Can you imagine how disastrous life would be without signs in our lives, without the ordinary signs that we see every day? I mean, just imagine trying to navigate your way around an unknown town or city or region of the country without signs. I realize most of us have GPS now, but still, GPS is a form of a sign, or perhaps not being warned by a bridge that's out, a road that's closed. The dangers that we would face without signs, they're all around us. Maybe trying to figure out what the speed limit would be, and after 30 couple of years of being a police officer, I think some people are still trying to guess what speed limits are from time to time, myself included, I must confess. But signs are such an important part of our life, and warning, and directing, and pointing the way. But there's something that we don't really think about signs, and that is the signs themselves are, while we read them, while we pay attention to them, hopefully, the signs themselves point to something beyond the very sign. We don't pay that much attention to the wood or the metal, the steel, or whatever it is that makes up the sign itself. But rather, we're paying attention to the information, to the idea that's being expressed or conveyed in the sign. There's a certain sacramentality to the whole idea of signs. And this goes back, really, to the very genesis of creation itself. God has used creation not only to uphold and sustain all of life here on earth, but also to express and to reveal something of himself. I want us to consider from the creation account, from the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Listen to what this says. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night." And of course, we know that this is a reference to the sun and the moon, the two lights and dividing them. But listen also what it says, "And let them be for signs and seasons." Many of us miss that particular word. We know that the moon helps to mark the months and the seasons. We know that the sun helps to mark the hours of the days, and we can mark days off our calendar with the rising and the setting of the sun. And even in the celestial, beyond the sun, into the stars, we know that this helps to mark the seasons of the year as the earth continues its evolution around the sun during the 365 days of the year. But God in creating specifically said that these things, that is the cosmos, would be for signs and pointing to something beyond the created order. And of course, we know that something is none other than God himself, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. And the more that we begin to discover and know in our period of, in our scientific era, the more powerful telescopes that we get, the more complex computer modeling that we get in trying to map the universe, the more minute particles that we can see and understand, the more creation, whether at the microscopic or subatomic level, as well as the cosmos, the the universe, the galaxies and the stars all declare the wonder, the mystery of God who created all things. You see, God uses creation. God uses created matter to help put out a sign that all can see and behold, and pointing to Him, and pointing to Him not only as existing, but as existing to, so that we might enjoy communion and be in union with Him. I saw recently, even at within the recent decades, the subatomic area of physics known as quantum mechanics. Now, I don't know. I must say it's been 30 something years since I took physics in college, and we didn't get into quantum mechanics at that time. But in reading a little bit about quantum mechanics, one of the things that has been discovered about quantum mechanics is that there is an essence of energy that creates all the electrons and the atomic particles which make up all of the created and material world. But in this in quantum mechanics there is an essence of energy that in which these particles share the essence of that energy, but they exchange. There is a continual exchange, and it happens to be three, an exchange among three. So even within the created order, there is a sign of God's essence. God being one, but God sharing that oneness between the three persons of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Signs are so important. And in our gospel lesson this morning, as we begin this new liturgical year, we heard last week Deacon Stephen in the closeout of the last Sunday of Pentecost at the close of the liturgical year, the looking forward, the looking ahead of that Christ will come, the hope that Christ will come. Well, now that Advent, the season of Advent is here, the new year has come, we continue in this theme of Christ coming, of the preparations that we make. But there is intrinsic to that the whole idea of signs. The gospel this morning from Gospel of St. Luke, beginning in the 5th verse of Luke chapter 21 begins, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, and men's hearts failing them for fear in the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth." You see, Jesus is really using apocalyptic language from that harkens back to Daniel, the prophets Daniel and Ezekiel. The genre of apocalyptic language in demonstrating that the signs of our Lord's coming, just as God has and His nature Himself is imprinted in the very essence of creation, is going to be revealed in the created order. There's going to be disturbances. And we see this throughout salvation history. We can look back to the beginning of God's covenants with mankind, and we begin to see how God uses signs as an aspect of revealing Himself in these relationships. In Psalm 65, verse 8, it says, "They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the mornings and evenings rejoice." So there is a fear that is instilled within even the farthest most parts of the earth. We know that in Moses being raised up by God, was called to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Out of Egypt, Egypt being symbolic of the world, of a carnal way of living. And in Exodus chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him.'" You see, there was a hardening of Pharaoh's hearts and his servants. Why? In order that God may reveal his signs, the signs of power and glory and greatness. And we know that this was demonstrated through the plagues. And we also know that Pharaoh's magicians were able to duplicate some of those signs. But we know that it took the progression of all of them to ultimately reveal what God had purposed. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 22, it says, "And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household." And of course, with the last of those signs being the death of the firstborn in every household in the land of Egypt, except for those where the blood of the lamb was applied to the lintels and the doorpost as God had commanded. The angel of death visited and struck down every firstborn. But we see this with the prophet Samuel from 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 7. "And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you." For God is with you. You see, in this verse is an essence. There is an essence to the whole aspect of signs. It's not signs simply to reveal God, not simply to place people in fear, although that's certainly what one of the effects of that, but it is to demonstrate that God is with us, that God is among us. He's not some distant deity that just set all the physical laws into motion and just let the clock tick away. God is imminent in his creation. God is with us. From Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, "I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation." So there is the signs and wonders of God point ultimately to his kingdom, to his rule and dominion over all the earth. We've been doing Alex Krupczak's been doing a recent study at the Krupczak's house on the temple and how the temple of the Old Covenant is parallel to what we have generally have in our Orthodox churches. And the churches, whether it be the great Gothic Western basilicas or the great basilicas of Byzantium in the Byzantine East, all declare or are supposed to convey this idea of God's presence, the cosmos and stars, the planets. And there within that is the rule and reign of God, ultimately present in worship at the altar and the sacraments. There is signs and wonders in pointing to what God ultimately has done. And of course, God being with us is ultimately manifest in the incarnation, in Emmanuel, in Jesus Christ, taking on human flesh and dwelling among us, full of grace and truth. This is the ultimate sign. This is the ultimate sacrament of God's self-revelation, of his presence in calling us back into union with himself, calling us to out of the darkness and into the light. As we begin this new year, even those of us among the faithful have to be reminded that we allow ourselves to slip away, to fall back into former sins and habits. And we need these new beginnings. We need the signs in our lives to direct us back into covenant with God. Our epistle lesson this morning says from Romans chapter 13, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. We have been called to a place of continual repentance. And it requires continual repentance, because we find ourselves continually returning to those old habits, being controlled by our disordered passions and the old nature. And so it is that in these penitential seasons, first in Advent and then in Lent, the church in her wisdom calls us to the confessional, calls us to self-examination, calls us to look at how we have ever so subtly fallen into these old habits and sins. We've slipped from light back into the shadows of our former selves. But we are called to wake up out of our slumber, to wake up, to know that the time is nigh. Yesterday we laid to rest our brother, dear brother in Christ, Jack O'Dell, who formerly is L. Dwight, but also known as Patrick in his confirmation name. And one of the things that I spoke about it for those of you who were not at his funeral was the fact that Jack died on the last Sunday of the liturgical year, the last Sunday being the last Sunday after Pentecost, and he was laid to rest yesterday on the last day of the liturgical year. And I believe really representative of a sign of, while the world looks at that and says, that's his end, we know better. We know that there is an end in order that in Christ, we may be brought not from life to death, but rather from death into eternal life, into a kingdom that knows no end. These are our signs. But I also had the opportunity to share yesterday, and I didn't realize at the time that the man was Jewish that I was talking to at the reception. And he was asking me a lot of questions about our faith and so forth. And one of the things that I shared with him that I know that I've shared with many of you before, and that is the signs and wonders that we often not only experience ourselves within Holy Orthodoxy, but that we hear about all the time. And one of those was when I was preparing to come into the church just prior to my chrismation, after we had completed catechism. I took a retreat down the Holy Cross Hermitage and way down in Wayne, West Virginia, and down near the Kentucky border, about a 7-hour trip almost from here. And while I was there during that week, Father Seraphim, who was at that time the abbot of the Hermitage, told me about a priest whose wife had recently passed away, who had come to the Hermitage to test a call to the monastic life. He ended up not staying and believed that after being there for a while that he really was not called to the monastic life. But during his time there, he had the opportunity to share with Father Seraphim and the brother monks his own story of being called into the priesthood. He and his wife were converts to Orthodoxy, and he believed that God was calling him to the priesthood. And so he got enough nerve up to tell his wife, and his wife, sort of tongue-in-cheek, she said, "If you become a priest, I'm going to divorce you, and you'll never see your children again." And so he would just smile and set the idea aside. And the man began to develop a devotion to the saints. And one of the saints he developed a devotion to was St. John the Wonder Worker, St. John Maximovich, or who was also known as St. John of Shanghai, Bishop of Shanghai, and also St. John of San Francisco, which is where he reposed and established a Russian Orthodox cathedral there that remains in the city. And so he would from time to time bring this up to his wife, and his wife said, "I want to remind you, if you become a priest, I'm going to divorce you, and you'll never see your children again." And so they had an occasion to go to San Francisco to visit relatives or some friends. And while they're vacationing in San Francisco, he told his wife, he went over into the district of San Francisco where St. John's relics are. And I must say, for those that you don't know, after his repose in about 1967, 7 years later, I believe it was, they examined his remains to find out that despite the fact he was never embalmed, he was completely incorrupt, without decay, without any, and he looked as he did the day that he was entombed. And so they held this as a miracle, and so they changed him and put him in a glass crypt that allowed others to view his relics. And so this man who was not yet a priest wanted to visit the relics of St. John, the Wonder Worker, St. John of San Francisco. And he stopped there at the cathedral and his wife said, "What are you doing?" And he told her what he wanted to do. And she said, "I'm not going in there. I'm not going in there. You can go in, but I'm telling you, if you become a priest, you know what's going to happen." And so, yes. He went in and he began to pray before St. John in his glass crypt. And as he prayed, he looked down and St. John raised his hand and made the sign of a blessing. And his hand went back down. Needless to say, this man almost fell out on the floor fainting. He couldn't believe what he had seen and decided he's not going to say anything to his wife because she's going to believe that he is absolutely crazy. And so he went back to the car and quietly they drove away. And after a while of not saying anything, his wife turned and said, "You know, dear," said, "I'm okay if you become a priest." And he said, "What made that change?" And she said, "I was out here in the car just kind of fuming about you're going in there to the cathedral." And she said, "And something happened." She said, "The Spirit of God just washed over me. I don't know what it was, but," she says, "I knew that in my heart and soul, this is what God was calling you to. And that as your wife, that I would be fine with that and support you." I was able to share that with this man yesterday and others, not as a way of trying to point to those wonders which our Lord warns that it's an adulterous generation that seeks after those wonders, but rather to those signs that point beyond, not even to St. John, but to St. John who serves our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the greatest sign and wonder for all the world is a sanctified life, is an amended life, a life of a sinner like you and me who has been called to a life of holiness, a life of reflecting and making manifest and visible the love of God in Christ. This, you, are the ultimate sign and wonder of our Lord. Let us, as we begin this new year, devote ourselves to that call as we reflect and reveal the glory of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.